reason why, I don't know why, but the Lord has been, the last 4 to 6 months, these verses have come up 4 or 5 times in our men's breakfast or just different devotions and different readings. And I said to Tyler, I said, yeah, we're going to talk about what we were talking about Wednesday. He goes, what, rabbit trails? And one of the things that have happened is I've gotten into these verses, and then I think the Lord's starting to open them up a little bit, is that a lot of rabbit trails come out of it because of the way we read. Because many times I think we go to the Word of God to see what we're doing wrong, or we take the fears instead of the promises. And we look at ourselves and what we are and are not doing rather than the promises of God and what He is doing. So, I'd like to look at these verses and we'll see what we can do if we don't mind. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, if you want to read, if someone wants to read. Anne's new name is someone.
Okay. So, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must shortly put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my speech.
Thank you. So I was going to stop in verse 11 and just talk about that, but I thought what Peter says in verse 12 to 15 is very important. I, for this reason, because it's so awesome, because the promises of God that He has here for us are so good, He makes it a reason that He does not want to be negligent to remind you, to bring to remembrance what's being said here in chapter 1 and what's going to be said later. So Peter comes and he says, I don't want to be negligent to remind you of the things that you already know. So today I'm going to share with things that I hope you already know, but it does remind you and stir you up to want to know more. And I guess because I'm here, verse 15 is being answered because he says, I'll be careful to ensure that it's always a reminder. So we're going to share it again so Peter's, because the Lord can remind us again. I think it's important. We need reminded. We need to be told the same thing over and over again, more than likely because we forget or we just don't pay attention. And with that said, I'd like to go and we'll just look at these. Because there's some verses in here I think that many times people hear, well, actually there's never stumble and make your call and election sure, that really freak people out and get them worried or rabbit trailed or sidetracked. And I would like to share my take on this chapter, and hopefully it brings about peace and joy. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. But Lord, more importantly, it's your word that's living and active. It's not just stale, dead words, but they're alive and they bring life as we yield and allow you to have your way in us. So that is our desire, is that we would be open to what the Spirit is leading, and that we would be sensitive and willing to walk in the truths that you want to walk out of our lives. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to just kind of go slowly through this. If you have questions or arguments, you might take questions. Yeah. So I want to keep it in order. The gospel is to be presented, and we're to believe it as what? Jesus. True. But as a little child, I'm not going to, right? We're to have faith as a little child. So for a little child to believe something, it can't be that difficult. And one of the biggest problems as we come into these things, we try to look at the things that make it more difficult rather than just walking into things that are understandable. Because as we walk in the light, we receive more light. So if we, instead of being stagnant on what we don't understand, if we just walk in the reality of the things that we do understand, there's going to be life. So there's some great promises here in these chapters that I think if we can grasp them, we should be thankful. We'll be thankful. First, he says that Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is a willing slave. Someone who's willingly put themselves in servitude for someone. You know, they had the 7 years. You could, if you owed somebody money, you could go and become a slave and work for them for 7 years. But at the end of that time, when you could be released, you could actually go back to the owner and have your ear pierced with an awl and put an earring in, and putting yourself in the position of a bondservant and staying a willing slave. And that's what Peter is trying to say, that yes, I'm called into, I owe him, but I've been set free, but now I willingly lay down and surrender my life back to him to serve him. I don't have to. I never do, but I can. And that pain. Is he so good that you want to continue to serve him? This is where Peter is. So this is what encourages and moves him to write this, other than we know that it's the Holy Spirit moving men. But he says, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's very nice to know that we walk in the same faith that the apostles had. We talked about last week how we've each been given a measure of faith. It's not that they had the ability, if they believed certain things, that they could go further. It's the same precious faith. You have the ability to walk as close to Jesus as Paul and the early apostles, other than physically, but yet he does as well as, so we can still walk this out. It's a like precious faith. Our faith is precious. It's a gift. We talked about last week how everyone has received that a measure of faith. But the letter starts with, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So before you start worrying about never stumbling and you're making your call and election sure and things like that can start troubling you, remember the letter starts with grace and peace. From a fellow believer that's just trying to encourage you, to draw you. As the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he knows that God's moved him, but he says grace and peace. The letter has come and he's given grace is getting what you don't deserve. Right? Getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do. So first we're getting a letter here that talks about some precious promises from the Lord. That's grace. We don't deserve it. It's coming. And when you read it, and you read the scriptures, it should bring you to a place of peace. Not struggle. Not doubt. It's the purpose of the letter, grace and peace. Be multiplied. And where does the multiplication come? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So as he's coming through, he's saying, I want you guys to understand grace and peace is coming to you, but it comes as we get to know the Lord. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? If I'm just walking in the Lord, I'm getting to know the Lord, there's natural things that are taking place. I'm walking in grace, and I should be receiving the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard my heart, right? What's that? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the letter comes and he says, grace be multiplied. That's his desire. That's our desire. It's a prayer we can pray for everyone, that we should be praying grace and peace, and that the knowledge of the Lord would be rising up in people's hearts. And then the cool thing is, as his divine power has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So grace and peace be multiplied with you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us some things, a couple things, maybe if you're good enough things. No, he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means you've been given what you don't deserve. You have been given the ability to walk out all things that pertain to life and godliness. Past tense been given to you. Is that what the scriptures say? Do you think?
Through the knowledge of him.
Yes. But it's been given.
Yeah. Through the knowledge of him.
Right. So as we get to know the Lord, we're going to continue to see that the divine power hasn't given us all things. Why? By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's given us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. And that's important. It tells us that he called us, because we're going to deal with that in a little bit. So, through the knowledge of him, so as I get to know the heart of Christ, I should start to look at the way he lived and walked through this earth and how he dealt with people. It should give me an example of the life that he wants to live through me, I would assume. I don't think he walked a life here on the earth that he doesn't want to live out in you. So it's the same things. He wants to save, to seek, and to save that which is lost.
Because we're his new body.
Yes. We are his temple. We're the body of Christ. Now he wants to be formed and live his life through. We're all trying to understand that, agree with that, right? We've been taught that, we know that, right? But there's got to be a way that this works out. How does this practically work out, and how does all these things become life? not works. I mean, because we just went through James, you know, faith without works is dead. I'll show you my faith by my works. So there is some practical applications in our lives that by faith we have to agree to, and when we do, it should cause us to step. Our faith will be active. We're told here that the greatest thing that we can do is get to know the Lord. Right? To live the godly life that He wants us to live here or through us here on this earth is by getting to know Him and who He is. What's that?
That's the only way.
It is the only way. Otherwise, you are blind and being deceived. So notice it said that that He called us by glory and virtue. His calling, virtue just means doing what's right. So in God's mind, it was right to call us. He's the one who came to seek and save. He initiated. He's gotten us to the point now that we have the ability to walk. You have a chance. The scripture, the promise here, I don't know if you guys are hold grab it, is to be a partaker of the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature to you? What is a partaker?
Taking part. So we get to take part of being a vessel that holds His divine.
Partner, yeah, it means partnering, companion, fellowship. That's what that word means. To partake. Yeah, actually, you got your cake by
eating it.
Partaking of it. So we have an opportunity, it tells, at least when I read this, there's a way that I can live and walk and keep in my eyes on the Lord, that my life will walk out in Christ. People will see Christ. I believe that that's what this is teaching.
See, I did eat the cake. Therefore, it is a part of me. So as I eat His word, I'm filled more with Him.
Right.
It's always Him that I'm filled with, but the more light I allow Him to take over in my life.
But He wants to live and move in you and through you. And so you have an opportunity. Well, you have partaken of the divine nature of the Spirit of God is within you. If His Spirit bears witness that with your spirit that you are a child, you've started that partaking, you've begun that partaking, but as we walk with Him, you still eat the cake. You still keep partaking, you still keep companioning, have fellowship, and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It comes back to the same thing all the time. To know Him. To fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. It's always going to come back to that. If it's called anything else, then it's works. Yes?
Yeah, there's a way that you can look at a passage of scripture like this letter, for example, and it's called looking at the terminal points, like where it begins and where it ends. And in this letter in particular, it starts in verse 2 with everything is multiplied, the grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God.
Right.
And then the last verse of the letter is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So like this whole letter is about knowing Jesus. So if you look at all that's being said throughout the letter, that's just one way to look at scripture, is by looking at the terminal points, like what's the purpose of the letter? And really the purpose is
to know Him.
To know Him. But I have another verse I'd like to read because I think this one really encapsulates the whole Christian life.
Okay.
And it's this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I no longer who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that, to answer the question that you asked a few minutes ago, that's really...
It sums it up.
And you live by faith. You increase in the knowledge of God by faith.
And it begins with faith.
And we know that we know the Lord, but we don't know the Lord.
Knowing and getting to know.
And it's going to take all of eternity to really...
And grasp.
We'll still never catch up with who he is, but I mean, we're going to be continually delighted by his presence. And it's better than we think.
Yeah.
And if there's no hope for that in this present life, if there's no application to experience the grace and peace of God in this present
and life, knowing.
Then what is it? If you can't know him, but like this is not like something that's without,
right.
You know, that we can't grasp. He's put it on the table for us to partake of.
To partake of and to make it new. And the cool thing is he put it not in the stone, not in the temple now, he put it within a body that has hands and feet that people can see.
Why can we now live in the flesh?
Right. So, Carol, you had... So we have the ability, and keep in mind that the last part of verse 4 says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped is past tense. It's over. It's finished. There's a certain point in time, by faith, you need to settle in your heart that your sins are forgiven, that you have escaped this world and the corruption that's in it through lust. And we're going to get practical examples how to do it. He doesn't just say, oh, you can do it now, just go. This is actually practical advice from Peter for us to be diligent. It's kind of interesting if you hear these words. This is coming from Peter, who, as we read through the Gospels and read through the Gospels, he never got it. He tended to put his foot in his mouth. And he tended to say the wrong things and deny the Lord. But that's why it's so important to bring to remembrance the things that he had learned through walking with Jesus for the 3.5 years until he was martyred. Still walking with Jesus. You see, they walk with him day by day, but we get to walk with him and he's within us. And we're walking with him day by day. And there's things that are and are not happening, I believe, that why people don't believe in Christ anymore. I think that many times we're forgetting and not walking, or we're busy, or people just don't want to hear. And it's not a guilt trip, it's just the simple fact that if you're excited about what you've been saved from and that you've escaped this world, you should be excited. And you should want to know more about what you escaped to, not from. We're supposed to forget the things behind and press forward to the things, to the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then Peter comes in here and says, I need this to be done. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. I know that that's tough for a lot of people. It sounds like automatically there's work involved. And, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's true. But there is work involved. For this reason, when I read that, it kind of reminded me of Daniel and said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself before the Lord. Purpose. For this purpose, for this reason. There has got to be purpose within our lives. The people perish, what, without a vision? Right? The scriptures say, if you have no purpose, you have nothing to do, you're not going to accomplish much. But for this very reason, what was that reason? I think it is that we've been given great and precious promises that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature. That there's a promise to be a partaker, to walk in the ability to allow Christ to walk His life out of you. So be diligent about figuring it out. I think that's basically what it's saying. So add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge to your knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to love. I believe all these work together to bring you right back around and wrapped around that you got to keep seeking Jesus and then come into the knowledge of Him. But to add to your faith, well, our faith began with Him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So we're going to stay with that, right? So He's working in us and working and perfecting our faith. Our faith is perfected as it's exercised. As we're walking, things come up. But it says to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is really being a good character, of a moral conduct. Basically, it means you're always going to do what's right. Everybody here know what that is in every circumstance and every situation in your life, what the right thing to do is. No? Yes?
I think He's given us all things.
Yes.
That's what it says here in verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm curious about the end in verse 8. Did you look that one up? Because sometimes that word is better translated.
Since. Right. That's going to be the same word. That's,
I'm not positive about that.
Well, if you look it up, it's going to be.
If you read it that way, for since these things are yours.
Well, yeah, you can read it.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Like,
so that takes self-effort off the table, and that puts it back in the trust the Lord category. You know what I mean? You trust Him that He's given it. Like, you see what I'm saying?
Right, I think it's called a light walking of repentance, truthfully. I think that's what the whole thing is. Agreeing with God means I repented and I agree and now I'm walking with Him in freedom.
Constantly changing direction.
Constantly changing my mind, constantly changing direction, trying to refocus and fix my eyes back on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. That as when somebody cuts me off, I don't react. I say, Lord, show me how to do the right thing here. Right? The neat thing is why does it say right after doing the right thing, it says go from doing the right thing to knowledge? Because most of the time we don't know what to do, so we need to seek Him. So as I'm adding to faith, I'm walking with Jesus, I realize I'm in circumstances I don't really know what to do. I cry out, Lord, help me. Lead me, guide me, show me. And the first thing He's going to show you is you need to get yourself under control. That's the next thing on the list, right? Self-control. It's kind of like pick up your cross, die, and then right after that, what does it say? Perseverance. Am I going in the right order? Yeah, perseverance. Knowledge. So we have to get ourselves under control, and guess what? When things are still not going exactly right in the circumstance, you need to persevere. And I say if we want Christ to be partakers with Christ, as how He would act, react or walk out. I don't, you know, you can call it whatever term you want. But you see, I have to press under. Perseverance is under pressure. That means when you do the right thing all the time, it might not be received, and you still have to continue.
It's just like
perseverance. And after perseverance is godliness. It's kind of, I always thought godliness was like, all, most of us put godliness at the end of the line. Like, if I could just be godly, I'll be happy. But see, when we get to a point where godliness is working in our life, it takes us from a focus of ourselves and we start to look out. And it takes us to brotherly kindness. That we start taking the things that we've received from the Lord for ourselves and we start allowing Him to work them out of our lives. Freely you've received, freely give. And we start caring for our brothers and sisters in the world, whether saved, unsaved, lost. We reach out with the Christ that we know. And at the end of that comes love. And that is, love never fails. And so, honestly, if you look at any of these things, if I try to do any of these on my own, I'm going to fail. But because I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness that are found in knowing Christ, and I keep seeking the Lord, and I keep coming back to Him when I don't understand, and I don't know what direction to go, and I rest in His completed work. And just trust that He's working. And if I'm doing these things, well, you won't be fruitful or unbearing. Why? Because you're seeking after the Lord. You're growing and you're drawing and walking and keep pursuing Christ. See, the whole thing is to bring you to a point to the end of self, to know Jesus, to walk it out, not just for the purpose for your gratification or enjoyment of your walk with Him, but it should be moving you to seeing the lost and to those who are hurting. I always go back to Hebrews 12, which says, pursue peace and holiness with all people, without which no one sees the Lord. You see, when we stop pursuing peace and holiness, people can't see Jesus. Because He's in us. And if we're not moving, the body of Christ is not doing anything, the world is not going to see Christ. It's not works, it's just reality. So since these things are yours, if you want to read it since, by faith, read them. I have this already. Since I have all things, I do have these things. I have the ability to walk into Him as I get to know Him, and I understand He's working in me. Since. Or you can read it as a warning, and if you look at your life and it's unfruitful and unbearing, I think it's an encouragement. Notice your fruitful and barrenness is not in everything you do, it's just in your knowledge of the Lord. It's just the opposite. If you're not seeking after Him, you're not going to know Him. I think it's pretty simple what he's saying. But here's where everybody seems to get frustrated. Verse 9, he says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to... Oh, not this one. Oh, but I do want to point something out here. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The letters written to the brothers, precious faith. It doesn't say if you're not doing this, you're a heathen unbeliever going to heaven. It says that you've forgotten that you've already been cleansed. So if you get your eyes off not getting to know the seeking after and getting to know the Lord, what the scriptures are saying is you've forgotten that you've been bought. You've forgotten that those sins have been cleansed. Past tense. The work is done. You've forgotten why you came to Jesus in the first place. It's all the same. To me. Therefore, because of this, and we don't want to have our eyes blinded, right? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. So, a lot of times this is where the frustrated people come up with questions and things, but right here we are promised in Scripture that there is a way to walk that we will never stumble. No problems with that? You're telling me that there's a way I can walk with Jesus and never stumble. It's written right here. Any thoughts? I'm going to give you your chance.
Well, I would think if we wouldn't stumble,
we would be discovered.
I don't think we have the power in ourselves.
Okay. I would agree with that completely. See, a lot of people look at this and say, well, wait a minute, that says if I do these things, I'll never sin. Well, that word can be translated that. And I still think if you read it in context, you can do this without sin. It also means without offense, without making an error, without tripping, without falling. That's what the word means in its totality. But that's not there, I think, to scare you. I think it's there to make you more diligent. I'm not going to deal with the never stumble part, because I want to read some verses, because Judy's right. It's not something that I can do. It says if you do these things, you're never going to do this. So, and what is that? If I get to keep getting to know the Lord, and my desire is in my heart is for the Lord, all the other stuff don't matter. You don't stumble. You're not stumbling. I'm saved to know Him, correct? And to make Him known. So if my heart is to know Him, I can't stumble. I might be wrong, but I'm not stumbling because I'm running hard after Him. There's a difference. It's in a heart of worship, I can't stumble or fail and falter when I'm going after Him. It's a promise. It's one we should hold on to. Well, if you're asking something else without looking at Jesus, you're not doing what I told you to do. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep getting to know Him. Walk Him. Is your heart to know Christ? You're not going to fail. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to trip. You're not going to make an error. You're not even going to offend. Yes, sir?
You know, it's interesting about this in this chapter. The first thing is, like say it's the person of Jesus. And the promise is He's given this for us. Okay? But at the same time, if we choose to walk in blindness, then you can. Now, we think of the Pharisees as blind. It's very easy to see that because they weren't said they were. But if we choose to walk in darkness, then what that means is that I believe the flesh and the old nature, by the same we get mad or we try to do something in ourselves, that's apart from Him. So you'll walk in blindness and you'll be unfaithful and you won't be fruitful. You won't be fruitful because you can't bear fruit. Without Me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is bearing fruit through us. But it's like a lady in life. You just say, "Here am I, Lord. Take this and use Me to reveal Your character nature. Help Me to be kind." But let me say something. If we sin, think of it here today.
You have an advocate.
Yeah, turn from your sin. In other words, say, "Forgive me, Lord." And then if you sin against someone, just say, go to them and say, "Forgive me. I feel terrible." And if you sin, you ain't going to feel too pleasant. So let's admit it. We all sin. But the thing of it is, He's the sin. He died for sin. And I thank God for His promises, because many ways, it says in many ways, we stumble. So, as soon as you sin, the quicker you resolve that matter, in other words, say, "Wait a minute, this ain't the life of God. I don't like this. I don't enjoy this." Mm-hmm. I have to say, "Forgive me, Lord." I have to go to the person and say, "Forgive me." And that's showing you maturity of His maturity. He's maturing us, making us more like Him. The difference between Him and us He never sins.
Right.
And that makes him awesome. We can be sidetracked, but I'm thankful that the promises are true. And we just, the quick, as soon as we nip it in the bud, you know, so, I'm sorry. You know, be real.
Okay, that's what Jesus said. Amen. That's it.
Practice righteousness. It's practice who he is by allowing him to practice it in us. But yet we have a part in this matter. That's what I want to say. Mm-hmm. That's to go ahead and walk with God, like you said. You know?
Right.
And you experience the love of God. I thank God for it, and I thank God for you sharing.
So
it's all good.
So I did see a call on election. Because a lot of people argue over that says be diligent to make your call and election sure. Do you guys know what call and election means?
Can I read a verse to go with never stumble?
Yes, sir. Because you're probably, yeah, I have a bunch of them.
This is kind of crazy, but whoever's been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
That do you verse, believe it?
That verse used to condemn me so bad.
What verse is that?
I've never been condemned by it. That's why, like, I've
always been condemned by that passage for years, you know. And now. I see it's really one of the most liberating verses that, you know, because his seed remains in us. And, like, we're going to be conformed into his image and likeness no matter what we do. He's going to bring us our hearts because we're his special treasure.
Yes, but we have to repent, live a life of repentance, of yielding and receiving and agreement. Right.
But the thing is, he's going to work that in us.
Okay, that was the first time I was going to
say. I mean, he's going to work that in us because that's his will for his people and his new body, us, the church.
Yes. Yep.
What verse was that in?
That was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. But that's like a signature verse for conformity to Christ. Because, like, you know,
yeah,
his seed always remains. The way I got light on that years ago was I thought that I felt like the Holy Spirit opens it up to my heart to release me from the condemnation that I used to experience from that passage, right? And I thought that it meant ultimately you can't. The word sin in the Greek means to hit the target,
right.
Hit the mark, like the bullseye. Like it's an archery term. So, and I thought it meant ultimately when we die, we're going to receive eternal life because of the grace of God, and his seed remains in us,
right.
And we won't miss the mark in the long run. But that's kind of one of the beginning of the light that the Lord started to open up to my heart, which set me free from the condemnation. Because like what Richard was just saying, we all sin. You know what I mean?
Yes.
But we'll never stumble. And
do you guys catch that? The difference between... Okay.
Can we read John 3:9 word for it?
1 John 3:9.
Oh, 1 John?
Yeah.
John.
You said 1 John 3:9.
Yeah, 1 John 3:9. It's a great proof text.
I see faces out here later. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Simply for me, if Christ has taken imputed to me his righteousness, I don't even think God sees me. He sees me through Christ. That's how we can only get in by one way, and that's Christ's sinless perfection. So the only way I can get in is if he sees me through Christ. Like I'm standing behind him and he's letting me in. Close. That's the way I see it, and that's how I can have no sin. Not that I don't sin. But There's a difference between sin and stumbling. So if, can I make a mistake trying to do the right thing? Just in natural life.
Yes.
So the missing the mark would be sin, but you didn't stumble because you're still going after it. So if I am going after Jesus through faith, I cannot stumble in His eyes. He's telling me I can't stumble, so He's looking at it from His point of view. If they're coming after me to know me, I want them to know that they can't stumble. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they're doing everything right. But their heart is to come after me with a sincere heart. Right? Pure conscience. To go wholly after Him. If that's the goal, you're not going to stumble. That's a promise. You might feel like you don't have anything, you have nothing, you don't understand, you don't think God's using you, you don't see anything going on. But the promise is if you're looking for Him to get to know Him, you're not stumbling as a believer. And look what is opened up as you're going after Him and looking to Him. I'll probably get back to the right chapter. I think it says that you have an entrance opened up to you, supplied for you. Peter has a lot of, I think, circular reasoning in here. Therefore, brethren, make sure you make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all just right back to the same place. If you're seeking after Him, I'm going to open up the door so you can come in and keep running after Him. It's a promise. And as you're doing this, you're not going to fail because you're walking in what I've called you to, and that's to call out to me. And allow, as you're doing that, add these things to your life. Start asking, hey, Lord, how would you like me to handle this situation? Or just Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. That's what Peter's saying. Add to your faith knowledge. Lord, I don't know how to do it. Or I don't know what to do. I'm going to trust Him. You see, it stems from a life that He's put in with us with the desire even to want to know Him and to become more like Him and to make Him known. To a life that as we do that and call out and walk by faith and add these things and keep seeking and keep knocking, the door's floating wide open for you to know Him. Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and grace in time of need, which is when?
Always.
So all you have to do is get up and say, here I come, Lord. Where do you want to go? Lord, what do you want to do today? Speak to me. Let me bring something fresh to my life. So I have something exciting to talk about. Because I know when you read a good book or you hear a good news story or there's a baby born or something happens, that news spreads. Because it affected you when you heard it. Well, if the Word of God starts to take an effect in your life, it's going to spread. And it's contagious. And as you're doing it, the entry is available for you to know Him more. You don't have to worry about stumbling. And so call an election. A lot of people worry about that. Basically, the word call is an invitation. An election is a selection or chosen. So, if you do these to make your call sure and your election sure, how do I do that?
Respond.
And when I'm doing that, it's promised to me that I'm not going to stumble. If I'm responding to the call, which is an invitation, and Kent knows I share it all the time, 1 Corinthians 1:9 is every one of your call in this room. God is faithful by whom you've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your calling has always been and will always be to know Him. Your election or your selection or chosen, everybody else can argue. But this I know, If he called me, did I elect him? Did I select him? Or did he select me? It's hand in hand. He puts the call out to all, and those who select him, he selects. And it's hand, or however he's working to, but the call's to all. The invitation, many are called, few are chosen. Why aren't they chosen? Because they didn't choose him and say yes to the call. If you don't, you say yes to the invite and you don't enter in to know him, how will you know your call and election? How will you be confident in your walk? If there's no life in your fellowship. I know he's going to work and do and willing to do it for his good pleasure, but I have to yield. I have to let him have his way in me. I have to give him room to grow. And I also have to seek him to know, to even to see how he wants to grow and who he wants to be in me. He's made it clear that he loves the world. He loves us in spite of us, not in spite of us, just because he is love. And if we will do these things, if we will answer the call and I enter into fellowship with him, am I not making sure? Am I not securing in my own faith that my call election is sure when I have fellowship with him all the time? At any time? When I just respond by faith, it's making sure. It's working it out and walking it out. I know. I know when I seek him and he gives me his word that I get peace. Or I get comforted by saying, if I'm going after you, I don't have to worry about stumbling. I think these are important promises because his promises are what he's trying to say, that I've already enabled you to walk in this. That you can trust me and I am faithful to complete it. I am God and I do not lie. These are his promises that we get to say yes and amen to and to walk in. Kent stole my thunder with stumbling, went to some better verse than I had, but Proverbs 3:9, actually, I want to read some things about stumble because I think it goes hand in hand with knowing. And they're kind of Old Testament, so Psalm 119, 165, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read Jeremiah 31:9. You don't have to turn there, but the reason why I want to read that is for one word in it. It says, "They shall." And you all know. Last week we talked about 31:3, and that I've called you with loving kindness. I've drawn you, you know. And this is the same chapter talking to the people. And with supplications, I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water. In a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I was talking about stumbling words. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I wanted to read Jeremiah because we need to remember that everything that the Lord is doing with us is with the heart of a father. So as he's leading us, it's with the father's heart. So as a father, I won't say for me, do you ever take, when you're trying to teach your child something, do you ever take them to a place and put stumbling blocks in for them when you're walking them down a path? Or you're holding their hands and trying to move them and jump them up over the rock so they don't fall or go home? See, the Father wants to lead you. He wants to walk hand in hand with you. And as we do that, we won't stumble. He's going to lead us and take care of us and provide us. Proverbs 119:165 says, "Grace and peace have those who love your law, and nothing can cause them to stumble." Psalm 119, verse 165. Proverbs 3:23 says, and it talks about getting wisdom and get your wisdom. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. I just say these things because, probably just because when I heard that about 6 months ago, I had great peace reading these verses and everybody else around me had these faces like struck, like, oh my gosh. But when they read can't stumble, they read, oh, I'm never going to sin. You can't tell me I can live in a certain way that I'm never going to sin. Well, according to Kent's verse, you can. But anyway, According to tense verse, you don't. But
there is a context to that.
Oh, I know, because he says he doesn't have sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you have to balance all these verses back and forth.
It really in the context that there's another thing about that passage that it's like a life of habitual, continual going toward darkness and sin.
Right. So you were going to say something?
Yeah, it's not. It's definitely not teaching sinless profession, okay? Rule that out, or consider that out. Because man says he don't sin, and the Bible says he does. But as far as God sees us, you see, he never sees us in our sin. Because he paid for sin once and for all, never to die again, to pay the payment. It's done. And I'm thankful. You know what I mean? We are thankful. Because it's all grace. And he did what we couldn't do. You know, and I'm thankful for that. And I can say, hey, but as long as we walk with God, we experience the life of God, and sin is not going to be a matter of thinking. But it's when we get eyes off of God, we ourselves can start looking the wrong way and making wrong decisions. And yes, we can practice sin, humanly speaking, but God don't see us in sin. And when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be rewarded for the things done in Christ, not outside of Christ. See what I'm saying?
Right.
No sin is going to be paid for at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema seat, because it's not a judgment for sin. It's
reward ceremony.
Reward ceremony. I like that. That's good.
It's also a fire that's going to burn up every dark thing that was ever done in your life.
Wood, hay, and stuff.
Everything that you did against the Lord, because all sin is against the Lord.
Yep.
So, and it'll be remembered no ever again. It's going to be burned all the way up. When you talk about like you know, I think you're kind of edging on what's my responsibility. Like in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one of this might sound dumb, but in the English word, the word throne, there's a word within the word, one. You know what I mean? There's only one spot on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Lord's on it, you know, you can't be on it too.
Right. But in that, you agree.
Yeah. I mean, like, you keep him on the throne of your heart. And that's...
Let God be God, and you... Yeah. Well, and that's part of...
That's been my struggle my whole life. And well, I always want to be on the throne of my life. And it's just... there's no room for the Lord when I'm on the throne.
Okay.
Huh?
Good picture there,
Ken. Never mind. Anyway, so I just... And for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly... Exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't look at this at all. It's just, this is future. This is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that entrance is there. But I believe this is saying you have an entrance now into the everlasting kingdom. You have the opportunity to extend that kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So if we walk in the will of the kingdom in heaven, out here on earth, it's been supplied and we're walking it out here. And you can already walk it. You already know that you always have the ability to do right. You always have the ability to do good, to make good choices, and that's heavenly principles. Not a trip, but it's just there. I'm just saying, we need to agree. And a lot of times we do fight over God's work, my work, how do I respond? The truth is agree with God, change your mind, turn your ways, and walk with Him. It's just total repentance all the time. Lord, I'm sorry. I agree with you. It doesn't have to be a moping, crying breakdown. It could just be, just change the way you're walking. Just like a U-turn in the road. Darn it, I missed the wrong turn. That's how quick He wants us to come back. And as we do that consistently, we don't stumble. And you don't have to worry about being short-sighted to blindness because you're running after the light.
That's what's walking in the light, as He is in the light.
Right. You have fellowship with God.
And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
No hard questions.
No, I was just going to say another verse that I really find comforting is Psalm 94. God left His country. Oh Lord, will hold me up. So even when I'm thinking I'm stumbling, it's Him that holds me up.
Right. So, Psalm
94, I believe.
Though a righteous man falls seven times. You have all these verses about people falling, but in God's eyes, if they're going after Him, they're not falling. I think that's what's important. Man's eyes might see all kinds of a mess, or even in your own mind, or when you turn your eyes and aren't doing that, you are falling, or you're slipping. But just keep your eyes on Him, it's simple. Trust Him, He's working in you to will Him to do for His good pleasure, and He wants you to know Him and make Himself known. So, I hope that is something you probably wish, whatever. Yes?
You started off saying that it comes with like a little child, and so when our children are learning, they sometimes we do leave the obstacles there for them to navigate. But the goal and the direction of a mother father's part is that they learn to walk. Regardless. And so everything that Steve said, we will stumble, we will fall, but when God the Father sees the direction of our walk and our heart, it's a blip that there's that stumbling because He definitely gets us back up, holds us, because we're in that right direction of desiring to walk unto Him. And so wrapping all those things together, that's keeping our eyes fixed upon Him, walking in that direction, regardless of our trials, tribulations, sins, faults, flaws, whatever, it's all covered by the blood as that direction is walking towards Him.
Anyone else? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we do, wherever they're going, Lord, we pray that You give them wisdom, protection. But Father, we just, Lord, I just thank You that we were ones that have answered Your call. And I just pray, Father, that for each of us, Lord, that we wouldn't be worried about the left or to the right, but we would fix our eyes on You. And Lord, that's work You have to do. So help us to just yield and rest and trust. And Lord, as I just pray that You would help us to see the beauty of our Father today. That as we go out, we would see You more clearly and just love You more, Lord, and yield ourselves and surrender and just rest in You. We just thank You in Jesus' name.